Once again, we want to welcome everyone here this morning hour of grace. We're happy that you're here, and we pray that you have come here with that desire to hear the Word of God, and that you would be willing to pray in behalf of those who are speaking, because it is by that power that God uses to give us those who will stand behind his pulpit to speak the word in truth and in purity. Let us give thanks and pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, gracious Heavenly Father, we do come before thee again this new day of grace, this beautiful day, thanking thee, Heavenly Father, for all thy blessings, for they are so many, they are too numerous to number. Heavenly Father, we pray for the service this morning. We pray for the little children who are attending Sunday school. We pray for the teachers, the Sunday school teachers. We pray for the congregation. And we pray for all those who are not able to be with us, but even are hearing the word this morning through the lines. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that thou would bless each and every one of us, that thy word would go forth in truth and in purity. Heavenly Father, we pray for all who have asked us to remember them in prayer. There are so many who are hurting yet, who are in sick beds, who are asking for thy care, Heavenly Father, and for thy healing hand to be placed upon them. For we know that thou art able to do all things, even as thou hast raised the dead, even thou hast made the blind to see, thou hast made the deaf to hear, thou hast made the lame to walk, thou hast raised those who were dead back into life. So we know, Heavenly Father, and thou hast made all things. So we know that there is nothing impossible with thee. So we ask, Heavenly Father, that thou would be our blessing this morning, and bless each and every one of us in that word. And now hear us as we pray that prayer that thou hast taught us, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Next song is 233 from the Large Book.
Jesus comes in a believer's ear. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. You may have experienced this morning, as the brother prayed, that you were distracted in your mind. And hopefully that wasn't true, but often we find that that's the case. And I have found in my own experience that even when I'm saying my evening prayer, my nightly prayer as I go to bed, many, many thoughts crowd into it. And I wonder if I've ever been able to say the Lord's Prayer without distraction. But the psalmist in Psalm 95 in the 6th verse says, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." And I've thought this way lately, at least for my own heart. And for you too, you who may be struggling with the thoughts that come to your mind, they may not necessarily be evil thoughts. Maybe they're cares of this world. Maybe they're just fleeting thoughts of no consequence, but whatever they might be, they distract from our prayer life. Maybe it would be good for us, as it is practiced in some churches, that we would kneel while we say the prayer here. And probably all of us, if we were to adopt this practice, would feel kind of uneasy about it. We aren't accustomed to it as some churches are. But even if we were not to do this in church, why not at home? And we don't need to make a display of it, but that we would, maybe if we were down on our knees, we could focus our heart a little more toward this communication that we have with God, both to thank Him and to petition with Him, pleading for those things that we need, not just for ourselves and for our Savior. And what better example do we have than in God's Word, when the Savior Himself kneels down in Gethsemane's garden. And we have to remember this morning, dear children of God, that He was praying for us. And if He found it necessary to be on His knees, or as it says there, that He fell on His face to pray for us, then what about our prayer for ourselves and our offspring and our congregation and the Christianity and the souls of all men? Last Thursday night, Brother Tim read to us from the book of Acts. I think it was the 17th chapter. Was that correct? We're going to turn to the same book of Acts this morning, only we're going to be earlier in the book, namely the 3rd chapter. And God willing, we will read the entire chapter. And he speaks about many of the same things that Brother Tim's text did. The joy and the life that's found in a new convert. One who has become a child of God for the first time. I'm not able to see in your hearts no more than any of the other preachers can. But perhaps there's someone here this morning who does not ever have had the conversion experience, knows nothing of new birth. The life that you live now is the same life you've always lived. And you know nothing that are of this life that is a joy that, though our feet may be upon earth, that our hearts and our minds are in heaven. So we will read then from the 3rd chapter, the entire chapter, Acts 3, in Jesus' precious name. For there is no other name by which man can be saved. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the 9th hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the Beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had shewed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren. Like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that followed after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these things. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Amen. We have heard the holy and precious word of God. And in it, an account of the conversion of one man. This morning when we were with the confirmation class, I read to them a story, and I'm going to repeat it in synopsis. This took place somewhere and sometime in Finland. There was a man who had been a drunkard, and he swore, and he made fun of the Christians. And his wife also, she would ridicule the Christians. But on his deathbed, God was so gracious unto this man that he received the power to repent of his sins. And he received the blessing of heaven. And he was able to hear with his own ears and experience in his own heart that his sins, which were dark and so many, were forgiven in the name and blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Soon after that, he died, and he left behind him a wife, an unbelieving wife, and an unbelieving son. The funeral was held at their home. And at this funeral, as the preacher preached, he said unto the hearers that perhaps this is a blessed occasion. The father and your husband has been taken up into heaven. And he knew that there were those there that were still in a state of unbelief. And as he preached and as he encouraged them, a young boy, he stands up and he asks if his sins could be forgiven. And the Christians that were gathered there at the funeral, they proclaimed his sins forgiven. In fact, there was one old lady, her name was Sarah. Sarah comes from across the room and she takes the boy in her arms and blesses him with the forgiveness of sins. And he said in his confession that he had made fun of the Christians. And then he goes unto his mother at the funeral and repents unto her for one of the things that the preachers have said, that maybe there are some of you who have been disobedient to your parents, and in that way you have also sinned. And he asks forgiveness from his mother, and his mother is quite put out about that and says, oh yeah, that's all right, it's okay. And she didn't bless him with the name and the blood of the Savior and Redeemer, for she didn't have those as her own possession. And it was evident to all that were at the funeral that she was very much out of place. She was very uncomfortable. And the boy begins to plead with his mother if she would repent. And he pleads again and again so that she was just so put out and told him to quit this foolishness, and she went into the bedroom and she didn't come out again until all the people had left for the funeral. As the people left the funeral, then that older woman, Sarah, she goes and she again pats the head of young Nilo, or that was his name, and says that we cannot force anyone into heaven and we'll have to leave your mother in God's hands. And then when the mother was aware that everyone had left the funeral, she came out and she said, you get up to bed now, that there's been enough foolishness in this house. And the boy, you can understand it, that when he went to bed, that he was, he bathed his eyes on the pillow with tears. And the writer of that story says that he remained in the Christianity as a child of God through the rest of his days. Nothing more was said about the mother, so perhaps we're left to understand that she didn't repent. Is there anyone here this morning who is very uncomfortable when we preach about the forgiveness of sins? Is there someone here who is uncomfortable when we begin to speak of sins? One thing that I neglected to tell you in that occasion, when the boy pleaded with his mother if she would only repent, she asked him, what would I have to repent of? Is there someone here this morning who is in such a state that has nothing to repent of? Are there any children of God here this morning who have nothing to repent of? Whose lives hasn't been so perfect? Whose tongues have not spoken bitter words? Who have not expressed their impatience with their wife or their husband, their children or their parents, their fellow workers? Who have not gossiped and said bad things about their neighbor? Or has it become so? Is it so that we have in our Christianity become so uncomfortable that we don't dare raise our voices anymore? And perhaps, that's one of the reasons why we rarely see in our midst anymore the shouts of praise and the hearts being moved outwardly. May it be that though we may not see it evident that way, that this is still happening within the hearts, my own heart as well as yours. We read here how Peter and John went to the temple to pray, and it was the 9th hour. It wasn't the 8th hour, nor was it the 10th hour, for this was the evening, this was the hour of the evening sacrifice. It was at the 9th hour when Elijah's altar, upon which they had poured the water, precious water, which was so scant at that time, for it was a time when there had been a drought in the land of Israel for 3.5 years. And they poured water upon this altar, and fire came down from heaven. And the people that saw it, they said, the Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God. It's also at the 9th hour that our Savior and Redeemer gave up the ghost on the cross of Golgotha, the evening sacrifice. And it's at this hour then that we find that Peter and John have entered into the temple, as it had been the custom according to the Hebrew church, to enter at the 9th hour, which in our on our clock is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And so they have left for us an example that we would attend church at a time appointed. And there, as they're going to the temple at the beautiful gate, at the gate called Beautiful of the temple, there's a man that's been lame. Every day they have taken this man and brought him to this gate of the temple, and he's there because he has no other means of earning a living. So he is asking alms. Or plain speaking, he is begging that someone would help him, for he is incapable of providing something for himself. And now he sees Peter and John come in, and just like he has with the others that have come to the temple that morning, he asks them also for some alms. And we don't know how long he's been there, but he must have been for quite a while. For he's now a man, and from his mother's womb he has been lame. We remember in the Gospels we read about the man that was palsied. The man had suffered a stroke, if we were to use our language. And for 38 years there he was next to the brook or the pool of Bethesda, hoping that he would be able to enter the waters when the angels came to stir it. Because who knows when the angel might come to stir it? And who knows this morning? Who knows this morning if the angel should come to stir our hearts too? That we also could be healed if we are burdened with sin upon our consciences. Who knows if this morning the angel will come to stir the waters of our hearts so that once again we could be renewed on the faith. Maybe it's been a long time since the Savior and Redeemer has been revealed to our hearts. We've been so caught up with troubles, or maybe with covetousness, maybe jealousy. Who knows what our hearts may have been filled with, and they've caused us to be such a long distance, so far away from our Savior. Even as we sing in one of the songs, how long has it been? And I ask you, dear brothers and sisters, and you who are visitors to these services, how long has it been since you have felt and have sensed and have known the workings of God in your own heart? Our, we have such a God whose heart is good for us. His thoughts toward us are evil and are good and not evil. And he would that our hearts would be stirred and would be enkindled to burning. So here comes Peter and John. They're going into the temple. And they hear this man. And they've probably seen him there before. I don't know. He's asking for alms again. And Peter stops this time. And he looks this man, this lame man, in the eyes. And he tells him to look on us. And this lame man thought, oh, no, somebody stopped. And if he's even so much as talked to me, some of these people that come in, they maybe throw a coin. They hardly will even look at me. They're so high and they're so mighty. They're able to walk. They're able to do the things they have. But me, I'm just nothing. I'm just scum. I'm just like a dog. I'm of little value here. I can't even get here by myself. Somebody has to carry me. Maybe there is such a lame man here this morning. Now, you were able to walk outwardly, but maybe you had to be encouraged by someone else. Maybe by father, mother, or spouse. Maybe you felt in your own heart this morning that there's no use for me to go to church anymore. It seems like I go there and I leave from there in the same condition that I've come. But maybe you also have that same blessed condition of heart as this lame man who needs to beg and ask and hope that somebody will give him something that will sustain him on this journey of life. In the same way that we would want that we would be sustained, that we could continue on a few more steps here. In our walk of Christianity, as halting as it might be, as lame as we might be. But he's expecting that he's going to get something. And probably when he first heard Peter's words, he was kind of disappointed. For Peter said that silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Well, he could hardly believe this thought, would he? Who would have thought that this lame man, he who has never been able to walk, that now he would be able to walk? And what's this stranger telling me anyway? The one that has those sharp eyes that's looking me in the eye. And he's saying that in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And who is this Jesus Christ of Nazareth anyway? Perhaps he had heard about him. But probably when he had heard about him, he may have overheard the Pharisees and the Sadducees talking about Jesus, and they didn't have anything good to say about him. He was a heretic. He was a troublemaker. He didn't go according to their rules and the way they understood religion. And not only does Peter command him and instruct him and entice him, or rather to call him to rise up and walk, but he takes him by the right hand. And Peter had this experience himself, we remember, don't we? When he was walking upon the waters, and then when he began to look unto himself, and he saw the dangers about, when he took his eyes away from the Savior and Redeemer, he began to sink. But the Savior and Redeemer reached down, and he stretched out his hand and retrieved Peter from the depths of the waters of the ocean, or of the Mediterranean, or the sea that they were in. And now Peter is able to return in kind to another. He reaches down to this lame man. And probably it was that when he was doing so, he remembered how it was when he almost drowned there as he tried to walk to Jesus. And so he lifted him up, and we read here that his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And that he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking, leaping, and praising God. I know as we age, we become more stiff. And maybe some of you, when you got up this morning, and especially you older ones, maybe even some of you younger ones, that you have some trouble walking. It hurts to walk, and you kind of stumble, and you're almost looks like you're crippled, and takes a while before your feet really begin to perform like they should. Or if any of you have been in a hospital for a long time and you haven't been able to walk, you have to almost, as it would seem, you'd have to walk, learn to walk all over. Yesterday we went to visit my sister Bernice in the hospital there in Lebanon, Dartmouth-Hitchcock, and she was walking in the hall, and we saw how bent over she was and how difficult it was for her. And it was that not only that she was in pain, but she had been in bed for a while. When we don't use our legs, when we don't use our feet for a while, they become stiff. And here now we see there's a man who has never walked in his life. And not only does he get up to walk, but he's leaping. Leaping and walking. Where does he get that kind of strength? What an experience is this in the heart. In the heart of a child of man whom God has created. Who he has created initially in his own image, but who has fallen because of the fall of his parents, Adam and Eve. And who himself bears that same inherited sin in his members and in his heart. When he can be renewed onto a new life. And that's the experience of a new convert too. He cannot help himself. That's why he's leaping and walking and praising God. His mouth cannot be closed, for such a great change has taken place. Yes, this healing that we have read here was a natural happening. But all of God's word is for our spiritual good, especially for our spiritual good, although there is good for our natural lives also. But it is for the heart that this word of God has been written. And God is a God of hearts. He is a God of hearts. And he is a jealous God, even as we read in Sunday school this morning. And a loving God. And he's so jealous, he doesn't want the devil to be able to retain any of us. Nor to snatch us out. But he wants to hold us and keep us all. So that none, no, not one of us, would be lost. And when the people saw him walk, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. Here was one convert now who wasn't ashamed of the Savior and Redeemer. He probably hardly knew who he was, but he was soon to learn this from Peter's sermon. Perhaps it was otherwise. Maybe it was that he had heard of him many times. Maybe it was like blind Bartimaeus who was on the road to Jericho when Jesus came along. And they asked him, "What's all this racket about?" And they said that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." He would not have been able to call out like this if he hadn't heard about the Savior and the Redeemer. But maybe this man, we don't know, maybe he didn't even have that much blessing from God up to that point, that anyone had even told him of Jesus. Perhaps this was the very first time. And maybe there is someone here today that you've gone to Sunday school and confirmation and been brought up by Christian parents, but you have never... You don't know who it is that would raise you up. You don't know the Savior and the Redeemer. You don't know the great love that He has for you. That He is willing to overlook all that you are. But such a Savior we have. And He says, "Thou this morning to come as you are. Come with your many sins. What will prevent you from coming? What will you give in exchange? Is that which the world offers? Is that of any value here in light of our souls?" Peter told this man, "The silver and gold have I none." And even if he would have given him silver and gold, how long would that have lasted? At best, the rest of his life, at the best. But probably it would have been spent that same day or the next week. But the thing that Peter had to give is that which he had to receive himself. And there was new life. New life. Peter, who had denied the Savior and Redeemer 3 times as he was being judged. This same Peter now is one who are used as an instrument of God to raise this blind man or this lame man. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at which had happened unto him. These other people now who came and rushed, they had been in church often before. They've seen this man many times before. They probably even gave him alms now and then. But they never thought that he'd be able to walk. And they probably thought, pity the poor man. There he is. There's no hope for him. I hope that you children of God wouldn't do like those people probably did. That you would look at someone and you say, well, there's no hope for them. Maybe you've already written off some of your offspring. Maybe your children or your grandchildren, you figure that they'll never repent. I know what kind of background they come from. I know the way they behave and what their lives are like, and there's nothing Christian about that. But I would encourage you, dear children of God, that do not be weary in well-doing. That you would pray for those who are still in a state of unbelief, who still are living in the shadow of death, to whom the bright light of salvation has yet to shine. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch. Do you notice that he's holding on to Peter and John? And why not? Oh, he can stand on his own. We read here that his ankle bones and his feet received strength. He's already exhibited to us that he was leaping and jumping. But he holds on to these Peter and John, for they have become precious brothers in the faith to him. And he doesn't want to let them go. We remember from the Old Testament, don't we, of one man who in the dark of the night began, another came to him and he began to wrestle with him all through the night. And the man that was wrestling, his name was Jacob. And he told the stranger, they said, that I will not let thee go. And dear child of God, dear visitor, dear unconverted soul, if you are here, when God begins to work in the heart, then we don't want to let go either, do we? We want to hold on to him. We want to hold on to the Savior and Redeemer until the very end. Where there are those who have taken a hold, those who have been bright lights and bright stars into Christianity, whom the devil has been able with his long tail to pull down from the heavens, as we read in the book of Revelation, and their stars shine no more. May it be that this does not happen to us, that we all remain as lights in this world. For we have read in God's word that Jesus said that I am the light of the world. But he has also said that ye are the light of the world. And what kind of light do we shine? Has it been that our light has become tarnished? Has it become covered with the soot of this world and our evil thoughts? Or our heedlessness and our carelessness? Maybe it's time that the light that we have, that whichever might be hiding it, could be removed, could be wiped away in the blood of the Lamb. And so they went to Solomon's porch, and it's no coincidence that it was Solomon's porch that we find it. For Solomon's porch was a porch of judgment. And the judgment had been pronounced on the lame man. And the judgment was this, that thou art mine. Thou art mine is heard from heaven in the heart of this lame man. He has now become the possession of another. And not only has he become a possession, but in his own heart he possesses something that he never had before. Living faith. Living faith. And when one has living faith in a heart, it's not a faith that is hid, but it's one that causes one into act, moves one into action, becomes concerned for the souls of others. He wants to perform those things which will be helpful for his neighbors. For now he also has come to love his neighbor as he thus far has been loving only himself. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why ye look so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? And then he begins to tell us how, for these were the Israelites, these were the Jews, the Hebrews. He said, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and you desired a murder to be granted unto you, and you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, wherewith we are witnesses. Why does Peter preach like this? Well, in the previous chapter, on that Pentecost day, in the same manner Peter is found to preach. He tells those 3,000 there, or however many there were, but there were 3,000 that were gathered to the church. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken him by wicked hands, have crucified and slain. And later on, he says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and God, and Lord and Christ. And he wants to make known not only to this lame man, but to all those who had gathered at the judgment porch of Solomon to know that the power didn't come from them, but it had been just transferred through them, so that they were able to proclaim a Savior and Redeemer. A Savior and Redeemer who had suffered and died in their behalf. A Savior and Redeemer who had kneeled and fell on his face in Gethsemane's garden, so that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. This is the one from whom the power comes, and the Holy Spirit works in the hearts of such. And he's the one that you prevented. You wanted Barabbas, and Pilate would have let him go and had Barabbas die. But no, not you. You who had probably taken your clothes off when Jesus entered in Jerusalem and took palm branches out. Now you're the very ones who have cried, crucify him, crucify him. Is this judgment only for those who lived some 2,000 years ago on Good Friday? Is that so? Or does it belong unto us? Dear visitors to these services, this same condemnation is upon us also, unless we have a Savior and Redeemer. And isn't it amazing how God works? That this which they had done, that to kill the very Savior, the very Prince of Life, becomes our salvation. In the same manner as that whale swallowed up Jonah as he's cast into the sea, that this from where there would be no escape. Perhaps some way, if you were drowning in the ocean, you're able to rise up and grab some plank, something to hold on, that you would be saved. But Jonah doesn't even have that. He's there in the belly of the whale. And there is no source of escape till God leads the whale to the shore and causes the whale to vomit Jonah. And the very thing that he thought would be his downfall became his way of escape. In the same book of Acts, I don't remember if I've mentioned it here or not, but it doesn't hurt. The 8th chapter here in the 3rd and 4th verses, listen how God works. Remember how Saul was? He was one who was causing all kinds of havoc. In fact, the 3rd verse we read, and as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. But look how miraculously God takes and how wondrously he works. For in the next verse we read, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Isn't that amazing? Paul already was doing the work of God. He thought in his own heart that he was, when he was getting rid of these miserable Christians. But what he didn't know is that he was spreading the word of God by going into their houses and causing great consternation there and upset and who knows what damage. But these people... in his name. Notice how his name is mentioned twice. And his name through faith in his name. Or as Simeon did in the temple, that my eyes have seen thy salvation. It's not our salvation, but thy salvation. One that has been prepared for us. And therefore, in the same manner, it's in the faith of Christ, not our faith, that is able to save us. For he hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So the faith, whatever living faith we have, has been given to us by our Savior and Redeemer. It's not a made-up faith, it's not a pretended faith, but it's a living faith. And then he begins to reprove them to how their rulers and they themselves had been in ignorance. And they didn't understand that Christ should suffer. And not only that, but he had been fulfilled. And he preached this sermon unto all those that were gathered. And may he preach it yet unto our own hearts also. That repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Repent ye therefore and be converted. If there's any unconverted soul here today, today is a day of grace. On this day, Sabbath day, this day of rest, put away your labors and your burdens and repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. And when your sins are blotted out, your name is written in the Lamb's book of life and will not be erased. And when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. In the German Bible it says, instead of refreshing, it says a time of renewal. A time of renewal. Nicodemus had problem with this concept. He said, shall a man enter into his mother's womb to be born again? He didn't understand this new birth of which Jesus spoke unto him. But those who have experienced that, they know what it is, that there comes a time of renewal, a time of refreshing. And it certainly is that. And then no more is religion just something that we must do and we feel some obligation. But it becomes something that we are compelled to do. One that we, in our hearts, there is ignited a fire of love and burning. Even as it was for those Emmaus Road travelers that time. They said, did not our hearts burn within us when he spoke to us upon the way? And now we have taken time and we need to leave time for the brother. But may it be that this experience of conversion would not become something that's strange in our midst. That we would bow the knees of our hearts if we are too ashamed to fall upon our own physical knees, to pray to God for our own souls and for our own children. And if it be so that God has been so wondrous to us, that we are in living faith this morning, and I hope that's true for all of us, that we would also not be discouraged, but that we would pray for all of Christianity, for we live in a time as it was in Saul's time, as we read here before he became Paul, that there was havoc raised, and people are being scattered here and there. And maybe, may it be so that God's word would be spread. May it be so that we would preach to our children and our children's children. May it be that they would weigh upon our hearts, even as we have weighed and do weigh upon the hearts of our Savior and Redeemer. Even so much that not only did he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, but as we heard in Sunday school from Brother Andre this morning, that he had such love for us that he gave his life for us. In God's word we read, for greater love hath no man than this, that he giveth his life for another. In Jesus' name, amen. We shall now sing song number 425, song 425.
Yeah.